1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. As we reflect together on particularly verse 12, what I want to do this morning is help us see the way in which this verse speaks to us as we listen to the context of the letter. You guys, this past year, as gems, have been reflecting together on the love of God, noticing that God's love is everywhere. It embraces us in so many different ways. It embraces us through creation. It embraces us through the ways in which God nourishes us and sustains us with food and with sunshine. You've talked about the love of God as it is experienced through friendships, through relationships, through family. And Paul is saying that this love that we receive in so many different ways is a love that originally comes from the Lord, and he calls us to channel that love into the hearts of others. And you know, when we read a verse like verse 12, a verse that calls us to allow God's love to overflow through us, there is a sense in which sometimes it's not that hard to think about how our lives can be used to overflow love into the lives of others. Some people are rather easy to love. Maybe showing love to our parents or our family members, showing love to our close friends. It's not hard to quickly write a Valentine's card and maybe send a gift to people that we love and tell them that. You know, even some strangers are easy to love. There have been some people that I've gotten to know as I volunteer at the Union Gospel Mission in New Westminster. And I have found that some of the people that come there week in, week out for breakfast are some of the kindest and warmest people that I know. They're easy to love. But Paul, in this letter, when he talks about asking us to overflow love into the lives of other people, he's inviting us to love people who are harder to love. And the reason I know that is because I know the context in which this letter was written. This is a letter much like a letter that you and I might write. There are things going on in the Thessalonian church, difficult things. Paul has had some really tough experiences when he was ministering in this city. And I want to talk to you a little bit about some of those things. Thessalonica was a city in the ancient world. You can see it here on this map. If you see the country of Italy right here on the left of the slide, here in Greece, what is today known as Greece, you'll find this place called Thessalonica, quite a large city in the ancient world. And And Paul, at one point, was preaching there. And what he often did is he would go to a synagogue, a Jewish gathering place. Paul himself, of course, was a Jew. He went to Harvard University of the School of Judaism, to the School of Gamaliel. And he would often connect with Jews wherever he went. And so he was in this city in Thessalonica talking to Jews. And we read about how a number of Jews were persuaded by the things that he said, because he would open the Bible for them, the Old Testament, and then he would show them that Jesus was the Messiah that the Bible, the Old Testament, was pointing towards. And many Jews came to faith in Jesus Christ. But many other Jews were very upset by that. In fact, we can read in Acts, which talks about Paul's visit in Thessalonica, we can read that some prominent Jews came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that means wealthier Jews. So you could imagine that some of the Jews in that synagogue were rather upset that some of the wealthy people were being converted to this new faith called Christianity and were leaving Judaism. At one point, they went to the house where Paul was staying in Thessalonica with a whole group of thugs. They jumped into that house. Paul was gone by that time. But they dragged the owner of that house, a man named Jason, they dragged him into the city courts and caused a riot in Thessalonica, wanting to imprison Paul. But Paul made it off to Berea. You can see that place about 40 kilometers away from Thessalonica. But can you believe it? Those same Jews, they organized more thugs to go all the way to Berea and find Paul there to try and hassle him, maybe even arrest him. Paul was fortunate to make his way down to Athens, the bottom of Greece here, and for a while he ministered there in Corinth and Athens. And now he writes to the church in Thessalonica. This was a young church. Christianity was very new. This was a young church, and their faith was not that mature. And this church was experiencing some real persecution. In fact, Paul talks about that earlier in the letter. We didn't read that part, but earlier in chapter 2, Paul says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered in Philippi," and you can see where Philippi is there in the top of the screen here. "We had suffered there, and we had experienced hardship, strong opposition, and now you are experiencing the same thing that we did here in Thessalonica." He says in chapter 3, just before the passage we read, "When we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know." You see, this church was experiencing the same kind of persecution that Paul did. When he was in Philippi, there's an interesting story. When he was in Philippi, he would go to one of the synagogues, and there he would again preach to the Jews and tell them about Jesus, that he had to suffer and die and be raised again. And do you know what happened? As he would go to the synagogue day after day, there was this woman. She was actually a slave, and she had this ability to tell fortunes. There are people in our day who tell fortunes. Sometimes you even see a sign on the street, fortune teller, and they have cards or they use different kinds of techniques to tell people things about themselves or maybe about the future. Well, in Philippi, there was this woman who had that kind of ability, and every time Paul would walk by her, she would shout out that this is a man who follows the Most High God. She was right. Paul, after a while, got so annoyed by this woman. Can you imagine? He was irritated by this woman, annoyed by this woman. What did he do? Well, he prayed for her. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the spirit in you to be removed." And the unclean spirit, the demonic spirit that was in this woman, left. That was a good thing for the woman. But she lost this ability to tell fortunes. And her owners were really ticked off because now they weren't making money from this woman. And so they grabbed some professional rioters and they stirred up a riot in Philippi. And Paul ended up in jail. This is the kind of thing that the church in Thessalonica was experiencing. Because in that city there were all kinds of temples to different gods. To Greek gods, to Roman gods, to the god of Caesar. In that city there were all kinds of temples, but these Christians, they wouldn't participate in the feasts and the festivals that happened in those temples. I mean, you got to imagine a Christian business owner, maybe he just came to faith in Jesus Christ, and all of his other business partners or friends, they get together for this meal. Business people do that. They have lunch together. They talk about business. They go and have a meal in one of these temples, probably a temple to a god that's going to bless that business. And these Christians go and they don't want to eat that food, because this is food that was sacrificed to the god of that temple. And they say, no, no, we serve Jesus. We don't offer food to these false gods. Well, I'll tell you what happened. These businessmen paid for that. Maybe they would lose business. Maybe they would be dragged into the courts and told that they are upsetting the gods of the empire. Paul is writing to this kind of a church. He's writing to this kind of a church, and he says, love. Let the love that has been given to you through Jesus Christ, let that love overflow into the lives of others. You see, what Paul is really saying is what Jesus said much earlier in his ministry. Jesus at one point was preaching a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, we call it, and in that sermon he said, when people insult you, when they falsely accuse you, when they persecute you, love them. He says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Peter, at one point in his letter, James, at one point in his letter says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance has to finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Do you remember on Easter Sunday? I don't know if some of you were here. A lot of us were. And we listened to a lady and her family talk about how they wanted the people who killed her husband in that church bombing in Egypt. Here's a lady who just lost her husband, a son who lost her dad, because some radical went into a church with a bomb wearing on his vest, blew himself up, killed her dad. And this lady said, I forgive you. I forgive you. This is the kind of love that Paul's talking about here. Let that love overflow from your hearts. It isn't hard to love certain people. It's not hard to love your best friends. It's not hard to love even certain kinds of strangers. Those ladies and men that were in the seniors' home, we love them and we're so grateful that we can show love to them. And this is really important kind of love. Don't misunderstand me for a minute. But imagine the kind of love that changes the lives of your enemies. Imagine the kind of love that overflows from your heart into the lives of people that are hard to love. I want to tell you a story. This is a wonderful story of this particular man named Jacob DeShazer. He died about 10 years ago or so. During the Second World War, he was an American pilot, And he was involved in the bombing that took place over the nation of Japan. Do you remember that the Japanese in World War II were fighting against the Americans, fighting against the Allies? At one point, they bombed Pearl Harbor, a very important part of the United States' military. Many people died. Well, this man was one of the Americans, and part of his job was to bomb the Japanese. And he did. On one particular mission in 1942, he bombed parts of Tokyo. And the instructions that him and the others in that plane received were, once you've dropped your bombs, then you'll receive instruction where to land your plane. Well, they never received those instructions. They kept flying, and eventually their plane ran out of fuel, and these guys jumped out of the plane. Jacob was one of them. He landed on the shore of Japan, but very soon afterwards, the Japanese soldiers found him. They threw him in prison, in a military prison. And he spent 2 years in prison in Japan and then later in Nanjing, China. And he became very weak, was almost starving to death, became very sick. And he tells this particular story. At one point, he remembered, because he wasn't a Christian at this time, he remembered that when he was young, he had heard something in the Bible that said, we are supposed to love our enemies. And he wondered what that might be like. Here, these Japanese soldiers that had bombed his country and now were starving him to death along with many others, what that might be like. And so he prayed to God that he might get a Bible. Because the Japanese were making it possible, because so many people were dying, and they didn't want them to die. They wanted to keep them in prison. The Japanese gave them a little bit more food, and they also gave them some books to read. But there was only one Bible that was available for all the inmates. So Jacob began praying that he could read that Bible. It took him 3 months to get it, because other people were reading it first. He had 3 weeks with that Bible, and he read it. He read it like crazy. At one point, he came to a verse in Romans, and it says there in Romans chapter 10, he who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord with his mouth and receives him will be saved. And he committed his life to Jesus Christ. Now, what happened after that is quite remarkable, because at one point, one of the guards, after they had let the prisoners out, one of the guards dragged Jacob back to his cell and threw him in his cell and slammed the door. But it so happened that Jacob's foot was right stuck in the door. And rather than letting Jacob pull his foot out of the door, this guard stomped on that foot, broke it, and finally Jacob was able to free his foot and he was in the cell. And he writes about how he felt. He said, I was so angry at that guard. And there in my anger, I remembered what the Bible taught me about loving my enemies. And I prayed that I would be able to let the love of Jesus overflow to them. So this is what he began to do. Every time he saw the guard, he would greet him with a smile on his face, using a Japanese greeting that he had learned while he was in the camp. He would greet the guard with a smile on his face. At first, the guards looked at him and thought he was a jerk and paid no attention. But over time, these guards began to smile back. At one point, a guard came to the cell when he had smiled to him, and Jacob had a conversation with him, asked him about his family. Eventually, another guard came and gave him an extra sweet potato to eat, some figs, some candy. In time, the bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. That was towards the end of the war. Eventually, all of the prisoners of war were freed. Jacob was one of them. He was freed to go back to the United States. And after he was in the States for 2 years, do you know what he did? He became a missionary to Japan. In fact, somebody who wrote about his story said this. This is a wonderful example of how God's love can overflow. Somebody who wrote about his story said this. Because of one shared Bible, the man who first came to bomb Japan returned on the wings of a dove to spread the peace that passes understanding in that country for the next 30 years. I think this is the kind of love that Paul is talking about primarily in verse 12. A love that overflows even to enemies. Now, many of us here, we don't experience the kind of persecution that Paul did and that the Thessalonian church did. I've never experienced that kind of persecution in my 50 years, and I pray I won't. But many of us do know of people that are hard to love. Maybe there's somebody at school, a girl that you know that you don't particularly like. Maybe she said some things to you one day, or a boy. Maybe you see somebody at school who's often by themselves. They don't seem to have many friends. Maybe some of us here know people that we rather avoid. Maybe they've said things to us and we just avoid them. We don't want to talk to them. It's easier that way. We'd rather not shake their hand or talk to them after church. The kind of love that Paul is talking about, though, is this overflowing love that we extend even to people we don't want to love, our enemies. And this kind of love literally changes the world. We know that because that's the kind of love that Jesus showed us. As he died on the cross, as he hung there, nailed by his enemies, what did he do? Anybody remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this love, quite literally, flowed from Jesus. It touched a Roman who was there watching it, and that Roman said, surely this man is the Son of God. And the whole early church was full of that love and spread it throughout the ancient world, even as far as Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth. And that love made it all the way here to Burnaby, New West, in this place. May this love overflow our hearts into the hearts and lives of others. Let's join together in a word of prayer. With our mind's eye, Lord Jesus, we picture you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pouring out your love into our hearts, pouring that love generously into this place, into each one of our lives. With our mind's eye, we picture that, and we receive it. We open ourselves to you and pray that that love would not only warm us and encourage us and strengthen us, we ask, Lord, that it would overflow into our families, our neighborhoods, into our schools. Lord, may it overflow even into the hearts and lives of people that are difficult to love. We, with our mind's eye, open ourselves to receive this abundant love of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.